Scripture reading this morning is the 23rd Psalm, the word of our Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray before the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you so much for the priceless gift of your Son, Christ Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that in a world that seems to be greatly troubled, Father, we would be quick, Father, to open our mouth and share the words of life of your Son, Christ Jesus, Father, and those you put in front of us, Lord. I pray that you would shower us with your encouragement, love, and mercy. And Lord, I pray special prayer, Father, for our pastor, Jeff, as he comes to bring your word, that you would anoint him in a mighty way. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Up until yesterday, I had planned to continue in 2 Corinthians. The Lord just put the 23rd Psalm on my heart, so here we are. And it was a surprise to Mike, too, because I had told him what he was reading. Then I remembered, like, oh, I forgot to tell Mike, and so I had to run and tell him right before church what he was going to be reading today. So anyway, just like that, Christmas is over. It's time to take down the decorations, and that's not ever as fun as putting them up. It's never as cheerful, is it? But we have come to the close of another year, and by God's grace, on Thursday, we will move into the year 2026. That means that we have one more week to fatten ourselves before those New Year's resolutions kick in. And I don't know about y'all, but I have eaten my way through the holidays, and I feel it. I feel it very, very strongly. And that brings about confusion too. Like, my alarm clock went off this morning. I was like, what's that for? Like, what day is this? You know, like, I don't preach on Fridays, you know. It's good to gather and recenter ourselves and be reminded, what day of the week it is, right? I will say that as we move into 2026, as a Gen Xer, Gen Xers like myself, we thought that once we arrived here, everyone would own flying cars and have their own personal robots to take care of everything for us. Instead, the world looks nothing like what the movies and shows promised us in the 1980s. Right? Nothing like that. I mean, sure, the telephone has come a long way. But a real hoverboard and a DeLorean with a flux capacitor would be much better than an iPhone 17. Right? And in fact, not only do we not get those things, we've just become dumber in lots of ways. You know, at least back then, like Archie Bunker said, girls were girls and men were men. You know? But thankfully we have gathered here on this day, and we've come on this final Lord's Day of 2025, and I'm thankful that we can worship together and laugh together and just be a blessing to one another. And it is a true blessing from the Lord to get together as the body of Christ and to worship him. And this morning, not only am I thankful that we get to do so, but I want to just kind of focus ourselves as we move into this new year, 2026, by being reminded afresh of the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's Lord this Sunday as well, right? It's like he was last Sunday. So this morning I want to do that by turning our attention to the most well-known of the Psalms. I do not believe there's a single passage of Scripture that's been used more to encourage God's people than the 23rd Psalm. I think I'm real safe to say, I don't think this would be an overstatement to say that this Psalm is read at more funeral services than any other passage of Scripture. and certainly more than any other psalm, and it's done so for the purpose of comforting and encouraging God's people. And there's a good reason for that, as we'll see. The psalm reminds us that we can be greatly encouraged and enjoy tremendous peace, even in the midst of difficulties and turbulent times. So this morning, I want this psalm to serve as it served countless believers throughout the years, and I want it to be an encouraging word to you as we look forward to the new year. So let's look together at this Psalm of David, Psalm 23. And the first thing I want us to see is that you and I can have peace and hope and courage because of the fact that the Lord is our salvation. We can have all of those things because the Lord is our salvation. Notice in verse 1, the psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd." It is worth stopping and reading words of Scripture slowly. I mean, that statement right there is worth just pausing and reflecting on. The Lord is my shepherd. Not just any Lord, it is the Lord. And the word translated as Lord is one of the primary names for God in the Old Testament. It is Jehovah or Yahweh. And the name comes from the verb, which means to be. It means simply, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. And what the name signifies, what the title signifies, is that God is the one who is and who was and who will be. He is the eternal, self-existent God. And the Jews in Jesus' day certainly understood that, and that's why when Jesus said to them before Abraham was, I am, they understood that he was claiming himself to be God. That's why they accused him of blasphemy. In fact, you might say that Jesus, in making that statement, was declaring that he and the Father are one. That the Jesus of the New Testament is one with Jehovah of the Old Testament. And so right off at the very beginning of this psalm, David confronts us with Almighty God. He confronts us with the Lord. And a confrontation with the Lord or the Almighty God is a terrifying reality if you do not have a relationship with Him. Because you see, a good and perfect God, which He is, a perfectly just God, cannot abide with sin. A perfectly just God must make sure that all sin is punished. That presents sinners like us with a tremendous problem, as, quite frankly, our lives are filled with sin. Every single one of us have violated God's holy law. Nobody is excluded from that reality. Scripture makes that abundantly clear. There's none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You might say you were, in fact, born that way, as we are all descendants of our common ancestors, Adam and Eve. As the writer of Hebrews put it in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so every sinner in this world not only stands guilty of sin, but stands under the condemnation of this perfectly just God. The very law of God that we have broken stands over us, condemning us, right? That's what the law does. It just leaves us condemned. It shows us where we have fallen short. In his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, Jonathan Edwards noted of unbelieving sinners, he said, "They are already under a sentence of condemnation to hell. They do not only justly deserve to be cast down thither, but the sentence of the law of God, that eternal and immutable rule of righteousness that God has fixed between him and mankind, is gone out against them and stands against them so that they are bound over already to hell. John 3:18, he that believeth not is condemned already. So that every unconverted man properly belongs in hell, that is his place. They are now the objects of the very same anger and wrath of God that is expressed in the torments of hell. And the reason why they do not go down to hell at each moment is not because God, in whose power they are, is not then very angry with them, as he is with many miserable creatures now tormented in hell, who there feel and bear the fierceness of his wrath. Yea, God is a great deal more angry with great numbers that are now on earth, yet doubtless with many that are now in this congregation who may be at ease, than he is with many of those who are now in the flames of hell. So that it is not because God is unmindful of their wickedness and does not resent it that he does not let loose his hand and cut them off. God is not altogether such a one as ourselves, though they may imagine him to be so. The wrath of God burns against them. Their damnation does not slumber. The pit is prepared. The fire is made ready. The furnace is now hot, ready to receive them. The flames do now rage and glow. The glittering sword is wet and held over them, and the pit hath opened its mouth under them. That is a very real, very biblically based description of the eternal punishment that awaits sinners. And yet it is Christ himself. Listen to this. This is where you lean in. Because that's, I just gave you some really bad news. It is Christ himself who has stood in our place and taken our hell on the cross. Christ came and served as the second Adam, and he, as our representative, lived a perfectly sinless life, meaning he did not break the law of God. He fully obeyed the law of God. And then he went to the cross where in his perfection, he took our sin upon himself. God put our sin on Jesus and then punished him as if he were all sinners. He put our sin on him and then punished him as if he were all sinners. And this Jesus who died in our place on a cross, this Jesus who took the punishment that we deserve upon himself, who died and was buried and rose again, this Jesus saves to the uttermost those who repent and come to him by faith. God accepts the perfect sacrifice of Christ as payment in full for our sins. And when you come to Christ, he then sees all of us as perfect in Christ. He sees all of us in Christ, having come to faith in him, as being the perfectly sinless ones. And so when David opens up this psalm by confronting us with the Lord, that can be very terrifying, or it can be very comforting, as David puts it here. And it depends on one's personal standing with God. If you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, then this confrontation with God is bad news. There's good news to be had, but unless you have come to know this God in a personal way, then this is bad news. But if you know this Lord, if you know him in a personal way, then this is extremely good news. As David expresses here, the one who is the Lord is my shepherd. Right? He no longer stands over me in condemnation, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And notice the personal relationship involved here. David says he is my shepherd, which begs the question, can you say that of God? Can you say that he is your shepherd? Not just that he is a shepherd. He has to be yours. It's not enough that God be mama's shepherd. It's not enough that God be grandma's shepherd. Is God your shepherd? If God is your shepherd, then you have nothing else to fear from God, because he has taken you under the shelter of his wing. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 91, verses 1 through 4, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler And from the deadly pestilence, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wing you shall find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. The Lord is my shepherd. And he's not just any mere shepherd. What we're told is that this one who is the shepherd is a good shepherd. He's an infinitely good shepherd. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. Jesus said, "This is the Lord. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them." And so Jesus pictures a hired hand out dealing with someone else's sheep. And the wolf comes, it gets dangerous. He goes, "It's not my sheep. I'm out of here." Right? So he flees because he, as Jesus said, he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." The very mention of God as shepherd is extremely comforting, is it not? Martin Luther wrote, quote, "The other names of God sound somewhat too gloriously and majestically and bring, as it were, an awe and fear with them when we hear them uttered. This is the case when the scriptures call God our Lord, King, Creator. This, however, is not the case with the sweet word shepherd. It brings to the godly, when they read it or hear it, as it were, a confidence, a consolation, or security, like the word father," end quote. What this tells us is that whatever it is that we are going through right now, or will be going through in the future, we can take comfort in knowing that if we are in Christ, then Christ is our shepherd. And he has secured us safely under his wing. We are in his sovereign grip, and he will never let us go. And he is greater than anything that you will face. If you are his, he has you in his hand, and he has obligated himself to your care. Your shepherd is the Lord. The one who spoke the universe into existence has made himself to be your shepherd. I can imagine King David, the writer of this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, thinking back to being a shepherd boy tending to sheep, and then getting quite emotional as he pictured himself among the flock, being cared for by the shepherd who is the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Or as I like to say, my shepherd is the Lord. The Lord's salvation. Secondly, I want us to see the Lord's care. Notice that David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now that phrase can be misunderstood in a couple different ways. For instance, it could be understood to mean that since the Lord is my shepherd, I shall have no desires. Hence, I shall not want. I shall not want anything. Well, that's not what it means. Another way it could be misunderstood with me would be in the health, wealth, and prosperity sense. To think that David is saying that since the Lord is my shepherd, that I'm always going to be swimming in the land of plenty and never find myself in a position of being needy. And that's not the intention of the text either. So what does it mean? Well, a literal reading of the Hebrew would read like this: I shall not lack. But what does that mean? Lack what? Do those who make up the shepherd's flock ever lack anything? Well, let me ask you, what about you? If you're a believer, then you are the Lord's sheep. Do you ever lack anything? Now don't sit there and give the Sunday school answer, right? I know you're in church, but don't lie, all right? You know good and well that you often lack things. Right now, there are plenty of God-fearing people in this world wondering where their next meal is going to come from and wondering how the mortgage or the rent is going to get paid or if they're even going to have anywhere to live at all. So what does David mean when he says, I shall not want? Well, I believe the answer is that we shall never lack anything from the shepherd that he deems good for us. In other words, God may not give us everything we think we need, but he most certainly will give us everything that he knows that we need. And in that sense, we shall neither now nor in the future lack any good thing from God. In his commentary on the Psalms, William Plummer translated it this way. Listen to what he said. He said, the Lord will give his people every good thing. And that means every good cross, every good comfort, every needed chastisement, every needed supply, all timely lessons, and all good deliverances. You know, you never thought about it that way, did you? God will give you every good cross to bear. He will give you every good comfort, but he also give you every needed chastisement. Here David notes of this good shepherd's care some particular things. He does for those who are under his care. Verse 2, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. But both of those statements point to the same thing, the shepherd providing for the sheep's basic needs and giving them rest and peace. Warren Wiersbe, who was a fabulous preacher in the last century, Wiersbe's gone. What a great gift he was to the church. Anyway, he wrote, Eastern shepherds guarded their sheep, led them, provided food and water for them, took care of them when they were weary, bruised, cut, or sick, rescued them when they strayed, knew their names, assisted in delivering the lambs, and in every way simply loved them. Our Lord called believers my sheep because he died for them and because the Father gave them to him. The emphasis in verses 1-3 of this psalm is that Jesus is adequate for every need the sheep may have as they are in the pasture. Primarily, they need food, water, rest, and a shepherd who knows where to lead them. In verse 3, David said of the good shepherd's care, he restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What does that mean, he restores my soul? Well, you can think of it really in two different angles. One would mean that he brings back the wandering soul. All right, he restores my soul in that he brings back my wandering soul. And of course, this certainly fits the concept of sheep and the shepherd model, because sheep are prone to wander. And the shepherd has to go after the sheep. And so this pictures us wandering away and God coming after us. That's one of the ways you can know that you belong to him, is that when you do wander, he draws you back to himself. The proof of your, it's not proof that you aren't saved because you wander away. The proof that you're saved is that when you wander, you can't stay wandering because the good shepherd comes and gets you. Now, if you stay wandering, well, then you have to question whether or not you ever belonged to the shepherd. The old hymn that we sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, captures this truth well with the lines, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Another angle that applies to this phrase, he restores my soul, means that the shepherd refreshes my soul when I am parched and dry. And so God is certainly the one who both comes after the wandering sheep. He's also the one that waters a wearied soul. So if you are a believer, when you wander away, when you quote unquote backslide, God will not let you be comfortable there. He will come after you in the form of good old Holy Spirit conviction. And when your heart, when your soul is parched and dry, he's the one that floods your soul with his living water. David continued, he leads me in paths of righteousness. There's a phrase we read over too fast sometimes. For his name's sake. He does it for his name's sake. This is the great goal of God for our lives. He is deeply concerned about our righteousness. He's deeply concerned that we live holy lives. So how does he lead us in paths of righteousness? Well, I believe David answered the question elsewhere in Psalm 119 verses 105. David wrote there, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In John 17, verse 17, the good shepherd, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so the good shepherd has given his word to us that we might walk in paths of righteousness and to do so for his name's sake. So that God's great goal for your life ultimately is that by your life you make great his name. Or he makes great his name through you. So God's goal for your life ultimately is his own glory. You and I do not exist to make much of ourselves. We exist to make much of God. That's why we are here, to glorify God. This is the difference between God-centered theology and man-centered theology. Man-centered theology says that God just wants to make much of you. Make much of you, make you the crowning jewel of your own little kingdom. Make sure you are flooded with all of life's pleasures, and you have all health and wealth and prosperity, and ultimately you get all that, you don't even need God anymore. God-centered theology says this: God's goal through you is to make much of himself, to glorify himself in your life, to glorify himself in your plenty, to glorify himself in your want, to use your life to point other people to him. God's goal is his own glory. You and I do not exist to glorify ourselves. Piper wrote in a book, God is the beginning and God is the end of all my righteousness. The path of righteousness has his grace at its starting point, for he leads me into it. And it has his glory as its destination, because he is leading me for his name's sake. As Paul put it, from him, through him, and to him are all things, and to him be glory forever, end quote. Hence, you might think of it this way: the good shepherd has rescued you and made you his own for his glory. And he will magnify his great name in your life by being the good shepherd who cares for you. The Lord's care. And then finally, the Lord's security. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I believe the valley spoken of here is quite more than death itself. I mean, death is certainly on the horizon, but I believe it speaks even broader to the various forms of trials and sufferings that we face in this life. And so note here, the one who is still doing the leading, it is God. God is still the good shepherd doing the leading, even when it's through the valley of the shadow of death. God has not stopped leading, nor has he stopped being a good shepherd. The entire emphasis should be on the statement, you are with me. You see, one of the great truths that believers must never surrender is the truth that God is sovereign even over pain and suffering. Things like sickness and disease and tragedies and death don't capture God by surprise. He's not shocked when you go through these things. In fact, he is sovereign over those things. As we've been making our way through these Christmas holidays, we try to get captured up into, and I'm some sort of magical place where everything's just holly and jolly, don't we? And then if you don't experience tragedy, all you got to do is watch the news and you'll find that people are experiencing tragedy, and tragedy don't care. It's Christmas. Right? So I just read an article last night where a young couple gets on the loop over here in Athens, and somebody gets on the loop going the wrong way. And just like that, a young father and a pregnant mother and baby are killed. Right? What a tragedy. Yeah, that Christmas, the world, sin didn't care it was Christmas, right? Death didn't care that it was Christmas, right? Tragedies still happen. And when tragedies happen like that, if we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll remove God from the equation. But reality is, if you believe in a God who is sovereign, then you must conclude that this God who is sovereign either causes such things like that to happen, or he at the very least allows such things like that to happen. Either way, God is sovereign and involved. And you know what? He does not need us to be his PR people to try to paint a different picture. I am thankful that God is sovereign over pain and suffering, because if he's not, then my pain and suffering is the one that is sovereign. But thanks be to God, there is absolutely nothing that he can't help me with and see me through. And that is exactly what we see the Good Shepherd doing here in this psalm. Notice he's not snatching the sheep back away from the valley of the shadow of death. Can we at the very least submit that he has the power to do that? He has the power to say, that's the valley of the shadow of death. We're not going there. We're gonna make a U-turn. We're gonna make a turn here and go around that. Because in there is pain and suffering. He could do that. He could cause his sheep to avoid the valley altogether, but he does not. Instead, he is pictured leading them through it and serving as their source of strength and security in the midst of it, so that we could learn to believe his word when he said that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He does not cause us to avoid the valley, but neither does he lead us to the bank of the valley and push us in and leave us there, or abandon us in the midst of the valley. So that in your suffering right now, don't believe the lie that God has abandoned you, because he has not. He leads his people all the way through it, as he in the process is leading his people all the way home to where we belong. And so the picture is that the valley of the shadow of death can touch you, but it cannot have you, because you belong to the shepherd. And no matter how turbulent the journey through the valley, you can believe that you are safe and secure in the care of the shepherd. You might not know how things are going to pan out in the valley, but you know what's on the other side of the valley. And you know that the one who holds you is leading you there to the other side of the valley. No matter what's going on here, that is pictured by David expressing these words, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so in the valley, I remember that God has me in his hand. And I remember that he will never leave me nor forsake me. I know that he loves me with everlasting love. And even in this valley, he is working this somehow, some way for my good and for his glory. Can't you imagine David picturing himself in the valley in full agreement with the apostle Paul, who declared these words in Romans chapter 8:38 through 39, For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God has purpose for the valleys in your life, so that no pain you experience in this life is in vain. One of the things that trouble certainly serves to do is to draw us closer to God. One truth that comes across that I feel worth noting in these verses, if you just stop and read slowly, is that David talks about God, but then in verses 4 through 5, he talks to God. And so the psalm plays out beautifully like this. In verses 1 through 3, it is he. But in verses 4 through 5, it is you. And I believe it is intentional to demonstrate the truth that it's quite often the valley that draws us closer to God than it is the green pastures. You see, we are prone to talk about God in green pastures, but the valleys often find us crying out to God. Sometimes in green pastures, we are prone to become content or independent. But in the valley, all that goes away. We immediately recognize that we are not independent. We are utterly dependent upon God. And so the valley has a way of bringing about perspective and reminding us that we need Him every minute. To put it another way, in green pastures, we are in danger of trusting in ourselves. But in the valley, we know that we must trust in God. And He takes us through. David continued in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Or I like the old King James, runneth over. Here we see the good shepherd having led his sheep through the valley of the shadow of death, serving them as a good host, giving a banquet, anointing their heads with oil, and keeping their cups filled to the brim. And note that the enemies of the sheep have been subdued. There's a beautiful painting that's been painted here before us, so that the end of this painting pictures the good shepherd having protected his sheep all the way to their final destination. So the sheep have made it home. That's the point. They made it. They made it home. Every one of them made it home. The good shepherd didn't lose one of his sheep. They all made it home. And I would say to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that is certainly the picture of our reality. Jesus, the good shepherd, is leading every single one of his sheep home. And he has put his name on the line in getting us there. And he will glorify himself by seeing that we make it all the way home where we belong. We are secure in the hands of the Lord God Almighty. My shepherd is the Lord. And so it is him who alone is our security. So then we can have peace in trying times, because God is our salvation and our care and our security. And when that is our understanding of the world, then like David, we can say as he did in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell. I told you, read it slow, man. Not I might, it's a possibility, but there's certainty there. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's an old hymn that I like. You know it well, I'm sure. It's called What a Day That Will Be. I'm not going to sing it. I don't sing well. I don't even make a good joyful noise. I'm serious. I don't. I could show you, but there's no sense in that. That would just ruin a good sermon. Now listen to these words. There is coming a day when no heartaches shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through, not the valley of the shadow of death this time, right? And leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our shepherd is the Lord God, the one who spoke the universe into existence, the one with almighty power. This is the God who has saved you, has you securely in his hand, and sustains you, and will guide you. He will carry you all the way home to glory. Like you're gonna make it, right? You're gonna make it. You're gonna make it because it depends on him. Glory be to God. Let us praise this good shepherd in a world that is desperately lost and in need of a shepherd. Let's tell them about this one true shepherd, this one good shepherd who saves by his amazing grace. And maybe you're here today and you don't know this Jesus. But friend, I plead with you to give your life to him today. Even where you sit right now, you can cry out to him. Cry out to him in prayer and confess to him that you're a sinner. And call on him to save you. He is mighty to save. He loves the salvation of his sheep. Come to him today. Lord, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for being our good shepherd. It is in your name we pray. Amen.